can't add, or can't use modern, well, using now, modern ways of portraying the gospel, or spreading the gospel, or proclaiming the gospel. It does mean that the key things are to speak plainly and to speak the truth. And also, the other side of that, what this distort word means, is when you look at how the gospel, what happens during election, politicians will use graphs and statistics and things that they believe to be true and are true to prove their point. And the opposition will do exactly the opposite. They will use graphs and statistics to prove that they are right. What Paul is saying is tell the truth for all its warts and for just as it is, and understand it and tell it is in a plain and obvious meaning. Many of you would have been to Chinese restaurants and come away with a bit of a headache sometimes. What's the problem? What is the Chinese restaurant syndrome? Yeah, MSG. MSG. Where MSG is added in, and the Chinese restaurant syndrome is where people have added in MSG, and for some people, one of the symptoms is to get a headache from eating too much of it. And what that means, I think, is that what this is suggesting is that MSG adds to the flavor, it adds to the taste, it makes it more attractive in one sense, but it is actually destructive. What Paul is saying is that the MSG gospel is one which is distorting the actual truth. It is adding to it, perhaps honestly and sincerely trying to make it more attractive, more appealing, but in the end it is destructive because it is taking away from the actual truth, the actual gospel that people need to hear. And the plain and simple truth is what's needed. Now, when it comes down to it, does that mean we should be boring? Now, in some ways, you can judge whether this particular minister is boring, but we should be boring. And one could almost say that Paul himself was not necessarily a great or attractive scholar, a preacher. And in Acts chapter 20, he preaches and he goes on a bit. And what happened? Acts chapter 20, there's a guy sitting at the window. He fell asleep. And what happened to him? Fell out the window and died when he hit the ground. So that's never quite happened to me. But I think those kind of things indicate that Paul perhaps was not an attractive tele-evangelist type of preacher. What he did do was preach with passion. He was passionate about what he preached about. He was told the truth, and he preached simply and well and concisely. He also preached in the language and the way that people would understand. Conscience, and that comes up in this word, and that means privately know. The word science comes out of that, and that's the know. Con means inwardly. So these are things that people know. And what Paul is talking about here is that people often know that what he's talking about is true, but they won't admit it. And they know deep down that this is true, but they don't accept and won't admit that in fact he is telling the truth. That's their conscience. That is on their conscience. That's for their conscience. We can't do anything about it, about that. Our responsibility, Paul's responsibility, is simply to preach the truth, simply and well. So then it goes on now to talk about one of the great questions here. It's about the God of the age. And he talks about this great contest between the God of the age and Jesus Christ himself. Am I doing that wrong? Oh, yeah. Calvin said about the blindness of unbelievers is in no way detracts from the clearness of his gospel, for the sun is no less resplendent because the blind do not see its light. Calvin, back in the 16th and 17th century, was really saying the God of the age blinds people to the gospel. And it may have been way back at that time and now, there's a lot of people, the vast majority of people, do not seem to accept the gospel. But that does not mean the gospel itself does not shine and is not fully bright and shining and clear. It is really to do with the response of people, the condition of people's reception of the gospel. Now, the key thing about this passage here, when you have the God of the age at work, is that it's an unequal contest. And that's one of the key points that's being made here. This is an unequal contest. That Jesus Christ is far greater than anything evil or Satan can do. And Satan is only allowed to rule on earth. And in fact, Jesus does not contest Satan's right to rule. Satan, in terms of evil, has the right to rule for this period of time. And so when we see evil around the world, and when we see things happening which are not good, then what the answer that Paul might have given was, this is Satan's right to do, because he is given this period in which to do this. However, Satan has not won the battle. He does not have the right to win the war. So Jesus does not contest Satan's right to rule, and the God of the age is properly elected and offers for inducement. So we can say with John that you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, meaning false prophets. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so we have this image of a battle in the world, and yet the battle is not equal. It is, and Jesus does not, in fact, contest Satan's right to rule. So what does this actually mean? It means that Satan can only blind, but he can't force people not to accept the gospel. And in fact, what it actually means, comes down to it, is that the war is over. The war is over, but the resistance hasn't stopped. And the great example of that, I guess, would have been D-Day. When was D-Day? June 6th. No, 2 years earlier. 44. D-Day was when the Allied forces arrived or landed in France in 1944, June the 6th. When did the war end? Yeah, 1945. On August August 6th and May the 5th, I think, for the European War. However, what happened between June the 6th, 1944, and May the 6th, 1945? There was still a battle, but the battle was on, but the war had finished. And this is what Adolf Hitler said. Well, is it or isn't it the invasion? This is Adolf Hitler on D-Day. Well, is it or isn't it the invasion? And what Hitler knew that day is that the war was finished and he was defeated. He knew it. On that day, Hitler knew that the war for Germany was over. However, he was quite unable not to keep fighting. He had to keep fighting, and he did. And so, on that day, in June 6, 1944, in Hitler's mind, the war was over. And he knew it. And evil knows it. And from a Christian point of view, we know it. And that whatever we face and whatever we see in the world around us, the battle is over. So the God of the age, in fact, has no power. The God of the age has been defeated, but it fights on and makes us believe that the war has not been. And that what we need to do is accept Jesus Christ has won that war, and he's within us. He shines through us, and he shines through with the message. The war is over. Jesus loves us. Jesus accepts us. Jesus is with us forever. And just briefly, what is this? And Paul talks about this in the about verse 7, right? Look, the jars of clay. This is it, the Dead Sea Scrolls. This one of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And then this is the illusion or the illustration or the image that Paul is working off here. In 1947, a little boy was wandering around looking after his family sheep or goats, and he saw a cave. This is in Israel, and he saw a cave. Now, what does any little boy 8-year-old boy going to do when he sees a cave? He's going to pick up a stone and throw it into the cave. And that's what he did, because he was bored. The sheep were just, the goats were grazing. And he heard a breaking sound, and it was one of these. And what these are jars of clay. And when it broke, he went in to have a look, and then he went back and told Dad and the rest of his history. These jars contain documents that are 2,000 years old and go back to the time of the Old Testament. And the interesting thing about these clay jars is that they are what we might call temperature-controlled archives. They are cool, and they preserve documents in the heat. And so the documents that were in those jars, which preserved writings from the Essenes, which were a group of people at the time, were perfectly, almost perfectly preserved after 2,000 or more years. And so these are the perfect jar for preserving a message and for keeping it safe and clear. Now, they're not attractive. That's not the intention. The intention is not that they should be attractive. They're also made by being put under high pressure from heat in the kiln. And in some ways, Paul is using this image. He's talking about us as people who are not necessarily attractive. They're not necessarily here to radiate pop star status, but we're here to preserve and serve a message for the world to hear. And we are formed sometimes, and Paul himself was, under intense heat as the in the kiln. And so Paul says, I am under pressure and I am under intense heat, but I can serve the gospel for you, and I am a clay jar. The other thing about it is, that is really, I think, part of the image, is that when that stone hit the jar, it broke. The stone didn't bounce off, it broke, and it allowed the message to come out and be clear. And so to be broken as Christians is not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a good thing if out of that comes the gospel spread to others, and others can see the gospel. A little like the Vermeer painting, where it's reflected back for others to see. So, what is this? What is this? Okay, are we Tupperware Christians? It's now my last message, right? Part of this message. The last message is, are we Tupperware? What is Tupperware? Who knows the history of Tupperware? So Auntie Jean and others might know. But I will just run through a few of these. The Tupperware lady. Who knows what the Tupperware lady was? Or confident women around the world. I am my own boss. Tupperware everywhere. I party for a living. What's all this about? John might reckon, Auntie Jean, somebody might. But I remember Mum in the 1960s when Tupperware was invented, right? Tupperware was a revolution. It actually, revolted everybody. It didn't, but it did the opposite. It caused a revolution on families. And why? Because you could put stuff in like this. This was my lunch from about 1970 on, that you could have, preserve it and keep it and make it really fresh. And go back to that a moment. This one here, this one. And what it did was, so what would happen, what Mum would either go to these parties where people were selling Tupperware, and you would have a Tupperware party, and people would buy the size and shape that they wanted. Now it's very common. But all these kind of things came along. Confident women into rule the world revolutionized picnics when you could put these things in Tupperware. But what is the difference between Tupperware and clay jars? What do you think? Long-lasting? Both are kind of long-lasting, I guess. But Tupperware doesn't preserve so much, unless you're in some food. Tupperware is cut. You can't break it. And the clay jar, the point about the clay jar is you can break it and you can break into it. And you can open up what's inside. And the Tupperware is maybe attractive, but that I know is attractive, but it's the clay jar is not necessarily meant to be attractive. So the difference is that I think that as clay jars, we have within us the gospel to share with others around us. And that is, that means we're clay jar Christians, not Tupperware Christians. Tough and have to, we're confident, but we're not tough to get into or tough to break. Just pray together. Lord God, we thank and praise you that we can be here together this morning. We thank and praise you that we are clay jar Christians who preserve a gospel, conserve a gospel, that keep it cool, that we keep our cool, that we do not distort the gospel, that we are able to make it part of our lives, and like Vermeer's painting, reflect back the light that you have poured into us. We pray now that you would help us as we celebrate communion to come before you in this kind of prayer. That we are people who can, when broken, know that there is a power and a force streaming forth from us, because we have the life of Christ in us. That when we are strong, we have within us the gospel holding us together, bringing us to, closer to you and to each other. And so we ask now that you bless us as we have partaken this Holy Communion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Might I just stand up for a moment and say, the peace of Christ be with you, the person next to you.